We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 this morning. But before we do so, I have for our baby boomer congregation a little fill-in-the-blank quiz for you. So those of you who are baby boomers, I want you to pay close attention to this and see if you can fill in the blank. Starts like this. We are stardust. We are golden. And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Thank you to our musician friend in the back row for capturing that one. That is a song called Woodstock. And it was written by Joni Mitchell. And it was actually a very big hit in, I want to say, 1970-71 by Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Very catchy song. And that's the lyric. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Well, Adam and Eve, as we've seen this week, in this first week of our daily walk, lived in the Garden of Eden in perfect communion with God. God walked with them and He talked with them. Adam and Eve had this perfect and safe relationship, not only with God, but with all the nature around them. There was no threat from nature. There was no threat from any animal. It was a literal paradise. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no illness. There was no suffering. And there was no death. But then, Adam and Eve found themselves in a very different position. Adam and Eve, the father and mother of all humankind, stand outside of the Garden of Eden. And their way back into this garden is blocked by an angel with a flaming sword. And we've heard this story many times, but think about the sheer awfulness of this moment for Adam and Eve. Adam had been formed from the dust of the ground. God had breathed life into him. He was given responsibility over the Garden of Eden. He had full authority over every living creature. He was even given the responsibility by God to name each creature. And when God determines that none of these creatures are a suitable companion for him, God creates woman from Adam's rib. And he blesses them with a perfect marriage. The word tells us that they were both naked, but they were not ashamed. Their relationship with God and their relationship with each other was perfectly open, perfectly content with each other. They had no secrets at all. They had constant peace. There's not one marital spat that they would have had in the Garden of Eden, because everything was as God had designed it. But now, as they stand outside the Garden of Eden, looking back, seeing this angel with the flaming sword, everything that had come before was gone. All they had at this point were their memories. And any attempt to get back to the garden was blocked by an angel with a sword. And what a terrifying picture that would have been, and what a terrifying moment they faced as they stood outside this perfect life that they had had. All they can do is go away with their regrets and try to pick up the pieces of their lives. And so, they have two sons, Cain and Abel, only to watch Cain kill his brother in a fit of anger. And you can almost taste their desperation to get back to the garden. If they could only go back and do things differently. Now, yesterday was a beautiful day for January. 60 degrees in January. And Gracie and I took advantage of this. We took a 3-mile walk. And as I was putting her harness on so that I could have some control over her while we walked down the road, I remembered a year ago, January. Now, you may recall, it was so cold last year that the snow that we did have stuck around for weeks. And there was ice all over the place. But Gracie fears no weather. It can be 100 degrees, it can be 20 degrees. When the time comes, she expects that she's getting a walk. Sunny or snowing, she's getting a walk. Because otherwise, we get to watch her act like a lunatic, a nervous wreck, the rest of the day if she does not. So last January, on one of those cold days, I bundled myself up. I stepped out on the back porch with the dog. And there was a little thin patch of ice, just a little thin patch of ice on the walkway. And beside that patch of ice were two piles of snow. And I looked at that little thin sheet of ice and thought, all I have to do is cross over about 2 or 3 feet of thin ice to get to the dry spot on the walkway. So I'm going to do that rather than walk through the snow. Well, I forgot what a four-legged creature might do to you in that circumstance. She yanked, went running out, my feet hit the ice, went out from under me. I was lifted off the ground and landed flat on my back on our concrete porch. And for a few days, I wished that I had gone through the snow rather than over the ice. Now, that's a painful example, but it's an innocent enough one. We've all made mistakes. We look back and say, well, I would have done it differently now that I know what happens. But most days, if I take a hard look at my life and the choices that I make, not just over my life, but each and every day, I can make a list of things that I would probably go back and do differently. I can make a list of things that I might say differently if I could go back to the beginning of a conversation with someone. Now, if I take a really hard look at these lists of things that I would do differently or things that I would say differently, I realize they're more than just mistakes. They're more than just accidents. Often, they are sin. I've made those choices or I've said those things because in that moment, I wanted to put myself first. And so in doing so, I've disobeyed God. And as much as I want to go back and maybe fix some of those things, do them over, it can't be done. I find that the damage is already done. There is no going back. So how did Adam and Eve find themselves outside of the garden? And how did we? In chapter 2 of Genesis, we see God gives Adam his marching orders in verses 16 and 17. Here it says, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" God says, "You're in charge of the garden, and it's yours to do with, except for one thing. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then we see immediately after this that God creates Eve. And we can imagine Adam kind of showing his garden off to Eve. You know, here's the camel. You know, here's the cow. Here's the apple tree. He's showing everything off. And he says, okay, so here's the deal, Eve. We can eat the fruit of any tree except for this one. And in the first verse of chapter 3, it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, Did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, Satan makes an appearance here. And he makes his appearance in the form of a serpent. And he has what sounds like a simple enough question. Did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? But in that one question, he does three things that he does to each and every one of us every time we are tempted to do something that we know that we shouldn't do. First, he suggests that God's word is not clear. He says, did God really say? Is that what he meant? And that suggestion is there, that the word of God is not clearly presented to us. Or maybe put it another way. Satan says, maybe I just misunderstood what God said. Could you explain it to me? This is what he does to Eve here. Second, and this is an interesting thing that is not clear in the English text. He doesn't call God by his personal name. Adam and Eve walked and they talked in person with Yahweh. Or as we sang earlier, Jehovah. And this is translated in many English Bibles as Lord. Adam and Eve had personal relationships with God. But Satan depersonalizes God here, suggesting that maybe they should look to themselves first for answers. Rather than calling him Lord, rather than calling him Yahweh, he just calls him God. Third, he implies that maybe God is holding out on them. What was this I heard about how you aren't allowed to eat any of the fruit, Satan says, implying maybe God doesn't really want what is best for them and is selfishly keeping something back that they really ought to be able to have. All of this, all of these things that Satan does in this one question results in doubt of God's will and a doubt of God's word. And when we doubt God's word, where do we go for our answers? We look inside ourselves. We don't look outside of us to the objectivity of God's word, but we look inside of ourselves to our subjective opinion. The text goes on. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. Eve replies, well, he never said what you said exactly. We can eat fruit from the trees in the garden. And she says, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Well, serpent, I guess there is that one tree over there, and we can't eat its fruit. Oh, and you know what else? We're not supposed to touch it either. If we touch it, we will die. Well, there's an interesting thing going on here. Already we see Eve's desires coming to the surface and how she responds to the temptation. First, she adds to the original instruction. Adam was told he was not to eat of it. There was never anything said about not touching it. And as Eve considers out loud what she might do with this temptation, she tries to make a case that we often make when we want to do something that we know we are not allowed to do. We want to make the case that God's rules are too stringent. They're just too demanding. And so this case is beginning to be built in her mind. Second, she refers to this tree in an interesting way. She refers to it as just another tree. The one that's over there in the middle of the garden, rather than calling it what it is. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Rather, it's just one of many trees. Why would it be there if I wasn't allowed to have it? Really, I should be able to choose this one as well as I could choose any other tree if I really wanted to. And in Eve's desire, she now modifies God's word in preparation for what she might do next. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "The serpent strikes." And this New Living Translation doesn't quite capture how he says it. He actually says something like this: "You will not surely die." In other words, I mean, you might, but the prize is worth it, right? It's worth it. You might die, but you got to go for it. And what is the prize? "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The prize is, you will be like God. First, Eve was tempted to doubt God's word. Serpent says, "Did God really say that?" And so she doubts. Then she was tempted to reject God's word. The serpent says, "You will not die." And so she begins to reject God's word. But now she is tempted to establish her own standard of right and wrong, to become godlike, thinking that she can do whatever feels best to her. If it feels good, do it. If I want to do it, it should be mine. It's her life. She should be able to do whatever she wants to do with it. And the serpent is right about one thing. To this point, Adam and Eve only knew good. Now, they will know evil. But to know evil, they had to do evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Eve was surrounded by God's bounty. Every tree was hers except this one. Guess which one she becomes obsessed with. And now the text tells us Adam was with her that entire time. But strangely, he was silent during this entire conversation. But interestingly, he's perfectly willing to go along with this plan, demonstrating that his desire was always exactly the same as Eve's. He wanted what was forbidden to him. Having paradise, having an intimate personal relationship with God, having that perfect relationship with each other wasn't enough. They wanted to be their own gods. So sin entered the world. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We are sinners before we even have the opportunity to sin. It is inborn in us. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as soon as they eat the fruit, everything changes. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They now knew good and evil. Though they were made in God's image and with full authority over all the beasts, what do? They disobey God, but obey one of His creatures instead. And their guilt causes them to feel shame, not only at their nakedness, before each other, but more importantly, at their nakedness before God. All that they had done would be clear to Him who sees and knows all things. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. They hide because they couldn't bear to show themselves to God. They knew all too well that they were now separated from Him. And when you feel guilt or you feel shame, you are experiencing separation from God. Your guilt gives voice to your spiritual condemnation and your spiritual death. Adam and Eve are sick with guilt. They are sick with shame and they are sick with fear. They know that they have broken their relationship with the Creator. And that can mean only one thing, death. But an astounding thing happens here. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" God reaches out to them. God seeks them out. They, of course, respond like all good sinners caught in their sin, not with pleas for mercy, but with blame. Adam replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." First, Adam blames the woman, and then points out that not only was it the woman's fault, well, really, God, it was your fault. Because I was doing just fine here until you gave me the woman. Eve then turns around and blames the serpent. Seems there's plenty of blame to go around. And we expect now that God's going to hand out some justice. And He does. But in a way that must have made Adam and Eve look at each other with some shock in their faces and a slowly dawning realization. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." And the key here is in the last part. The offspring of this woman would defeat the serpent himself. Her offspring would be wounded, but Satan would be dealt the death blow. Adam and Eve have sinned against their Creator, but they don't hear a message of condemnation. Rather, they hear a promise of restoration and reconciliation to Him. They hear the promise of salvation. And they hear here, only three chapters into the Bible, the very first proclamation of the gospel. The good news that for the sake of Christ, they would be forgiven and brought back into right relationship with God. Paul says in Galatians 4:4, "When the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman." And the Apostle John says in his first epistle, "The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." And at the cross, it was done. Paul says in Colossians 2, "In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them at the cross of Christ." Sin was defeated at the cross. Death was defeated at the cross. The devil was defeated at the cross. At the cross where our dear Savior died. When Adam and Eve sinned, they found something out. There was no way back to the garden. And there is no way back to the garden for us. We can't go back and undo our actions. We can't go back and undo our own sin. We can't go back and undo those things that have caused regrets in our lives. There is no way back. But the Word of God shares a promise with us. There is a way forward. In Romans 5, Paul says, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. There is no way back to the garden, but there is a way forward to the cross. And we today are witnesses to the completion of God's plan of redemption for Adam and Eve. We are witnesses to God's plan of redemption for all sinners of all times and places. And we are witnesses to the completion of God's plan of redemption for you. The message of Scripture that we're going to see throughout this year as we walk through the Bible together is this. God, in the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, His Son, will crush the head of the serpent. You have been ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Amen.